The Lord's Supper. A born-again believer believes the Lord's Supper is memorial. Jesus said, do this remembering me, 1 Corinthians 11. A born-again Christian receives Jesus once, spiritually, into our heart, yet to all who receive him, John 1:12. Even to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to be his children. And God put his spirit in our hearts as the down payment, 2 Corinthians 1:22. A Roman Catholic believes the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and offered in an unbloody manner. That's paragraph 1367. A Roman Catholic believes he receives Jesus physically, frequently, in the stomach. The body, blood, and soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ is truly, really, and substantially contained in the Eucharist, and you eat it. That's paragraph 1374 to 1378. And so you and I, when we talk to them and say, have you been born again? I've been born again. What they mean is they were baptized. Have you received Christ? We've received Christ. They mean they ate the Mass. They ate the wafer, the Eucharist. They participated in the Eucharist. And so they say that yes, I've received him. Is he living within you? Yes, I eat it often enough. It's always within my... You know, those people go every day. The really faithful ones go every day to Mass. And they're ingesting Christ, and they have him in themselves all the time. If you were living in the first century and walking down the streets of Rome, it would have been a lot prettier than it is now. But back then, Rome was a gleaming city of the head of the empire, conquering all the known world. And if you were walking down the street, you'd hear a couple people talking, and they'd say, I was born again last night. Probably your ears would perk up and you'd go, wow. You'd listen. And the guy would say, really, what happened? He says, well, I was washed in the blood. And you'd keep walking behind him and listening. He'd say, yeah, I was washed in the blood of the Son of God. I mean, wouldn't you want to run up to him and shake their hands? Hey, God bless you, brother. How are you doing? They'd look at you and say, what are you talking about? They say, aren't you a born-again Christian? No, I'm not a born-again Christian. I was initiated into the rite of Mithras last night, the bull god. And what they would do is down underground in the catacombs, it wasn't just Christians down there, they would take living bulls and march them down those tunnels. And they had these racks that they would stand them in. And while the bull was alive, the people would go down underneath him in this cave and they would slit the throat of this living animal and let the blood pour down on them. And they called that bull, Mithras, the bull god, the son of God, because it was a bull and an idol representation of this god, Mithras. And they called the blood coming on them being born again. And they were washed by the bull god's blood and born again into the cult of Mithras. And so the same terms, born again, son of God, washed in the blood, mean totally different things. So does believing, receiving, being born again, being saved. Two different terminologies. Romanism, a total self-effort within a system where Rome gives out the grace, kind of like the U.S. government sends out checks, you know. Salvation in the scriptures, Jesus paid it all. He paid for it once. He sat down, it was finished. And he justifies us instantaneously, completely, and for eternity. Totally different systems. Well, how does regeneration occur? A born-again Christian believes he's regenerated at the baptism of the Spirit. That's why there is not a second baptism. There's not a second work of grace. The Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that the instant we came into Christ's body, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's a dry baptism. It is the Spirit baptizing us into Christ, into his body. He baptizes us and puts the gifts of his Spirit, the spiritual qualities God wants us to accomplish for him, instantly into us. He puts it all in at once, and he washes away our sins. He justifies us. He redeems us, pulling us out of slavery. All those things happen at once. That's what the Scriptures say. And we are saved, 2 Thessalonians says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, as we believe in the truth. We believe he sanctifies. We trust and turn in faith, and he comes and does all of the... In fact, theologians say 100 different events occur instantaneously, just the blink of an eye, when we come in faith to Christ and we respond to his call to us. 100 things God does. It's the most amazing process in the world. A Roman Catholic believes baptism of water imparts divine life. The water of baptism truly signifies our birth into the divine life. That's paragraph 694. And that's why if there's a baby that's not doing well in the hospital, they're surrounded and they quickly baptize them. They get them in. like that. Don't want to lose one. And they say that the water imparts divine life. Amazing. Well, just one more, and then I want to take about 3 minutes to mark your Bibles with the truth. Salvation. A Christian is purified by the blood of Jesus, who is God the Son, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Judge. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. A Roman Catholic is purified by the fires of purgatory. They undergo purification in purgatory so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joys of heaven. It's a whole different pathway of salvation. Tragic. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that God has a wonderful plan of salvation. I'd like to encourage you, if you haven't yet marked it in your Bible, or you got a new Bible for Christmas or whatever, but once a year I like to do this, I would encourage you to write in the front of your Bible, write Romans 3:23. Just write it the very first page. And then put the Romans Road in. If you're going to witness to someone someday, make sure your Bible is ready. It's kind of like when I used to go with my dad hunting pheasants. I would be walking along with him, the dog would point, and my dad would be ready, the pheasant would fly, and he'd pop one off and knock it down. And I'd still be fiddling. I forgot to put my shells in, and I had it on lock, you know, and safety lock and everything else. And 7 pheasants went by, and I never got to shoot. But I was still goofing around. My dad was always ready. He never left home until he was all loaded with his shells. And you know what? A lot of Christians are that way. Someone comes to them, and they're just, I mean, it's that perfect moment, either at school or at work or on a trip, and you're sitting next to someone, and they look at you, and you can just, you know that it's time for you to share the gospel, and you're not ready. And you can't find those verses, and you keep talking and flipping around and trying to catch up. So that's why if you write Romans 3:23 in the front, then you turn to Romans 3:23, and let's turn to Romans 3:23. What you do with someone is you say in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you just explain to them that all of us are sinners. And you don't have to get into the fact Mary's a sinner too. They can deduce that themselves. And she even said it, "God, my Savior." But just establish the fact of sin. Now, it's interesting, and they present the gospel a lot differently than we do in the Bible. They keep going on the holiness of God and their sinfulness. And they just keep hitting the people with the message of their sinfulness till the people are just overwhelmed and they're sinking and they say, "We're so sinful. What can we do to be saved?" Nowadays, we're telling the people, "Why don't you try out Jesus, you know? See if he works." You know? No awareness of sinfulness. No awareness of lostness. No contrition for offending a holy God. No awareness that God is at war against me. There's enmity between me and God because of my sin. See, I don't think, take enough time hitting them with God's righteousness and their sinfulness, our sinfulness. So, you establish that, and there's lots of good stuff starting in verse 9 all the way down that says, "We've all turned aside," verse 12, "we're all unprofitable, there's no one who does good." Verse 10, "there's none righteous." I mean, so it's all there. Next, you go to chapter 5, verse 8. And what I do, right next to 3:23, in the margin I write, "Go to 5:8. Especially if, you know, you're kind of scattered or forget stuff easily, I write it right in my Bible. It's the Romans Road. And I just, in the very front up here, I have 3:23. And then I flip to 3:23, and in the margin it says, "Go to 5:8. And so when you go to 5:8, this is what it says. Here we are, squashed under the load of our sin. Verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Boy, that's the best news of all, isn't it? Jesus died for me, guilty, vile, and helpless. And so you just share that. And I mean, if they're real interested, you can read around it, read more, but just hit on that 8th verse. I have them read it. I say, "Well, here, you want to read it?" "Well, I've never read the Bible." "Out loud?" "Yeah." "Oh." And you turn to it upside down, and if you have it marked, and you just say, "There, read it right there." And they read it. And you explain it to them a little bit, and you're amazed how much you'll know that you never thought you knew. When you're talking to someone and your heart gets into it and you want to share the gospel with them. Then, when you get done with that, you go over to chapter 10. So, right by 5:8, you write in the margin, "Go to 10:13. And so then you turn over to Romans 10:13, and it says there, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And you say, you're lost. You're sinking. You're much like a picture of a waterfall. You're going and you're headed toward the going over part. And the Lord is standing there. And he's got the eternal life vest. And he's ready to throw it to you. But he won't throw it to you unless you call out to him. And so for whoever calls out to the Lord, and what does the calling out mean? Calling out and saying, I am a sinner. I am lost. And you look up at him and say, help me. I can't make it on my own. I'm unable to save myself. I'm headed to destruction. I am guilty. I'm, you know, whatever. There's not one special prayer that you have to pray. I mean, all these people, they come up and they say, what should, you know, I want to pray once more. Make sure I say the right words. They don't understand salvation. Salvation is not a formula. It's not an incantation that you have to say the right sequence. It is a heart crying out to God, acknowledging lostness, admitting sinfulness, admitting inability to save themselves, believing that the one you call out to is the only one that can save you. That's believing who he is, creator, redeemer. I mean, the one with the life ring. He's the only one. And you call out to him. Look what it says in verse 13. Whoever will call on the name that is above every name. I mean, you can just go into this, say, we're talking about Jesus, wonderful counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father, the one who died in your place, the one who will save his people from their sin. You can just, as much as they'll listen to. And then they say, you mean right now? Here? So yeah, look at verse 9. And right there at 13, you just put a little arrow up. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. You know, there's a big debate. People say, is it just a mental assent or is it a true repentance and turning? That's not a debate. Look what it says. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. I was lost and I was heading toward unrighteousness and sin and death. And I look at the Savior and I believe in him. And all of a sudden when I look at him, he is not headed toward unrighteousness and sin and death. He's headed toward righteousness and peace and love and the Holy Spirit. And I believe unto righteousness. Even in verse 9 and 10, there is repentance. If a person is unwilling to turn and look to the Savior for their salvation, if they are unwilling to turn, that's what repentance means, they may not be saved, God says. Repent and be converted. And so you explain that to them, that they must turn to the Savior and look unto him. And that's the Romans road. And you just explain it to them, and they say, well, what do I do? And they say, whoever will call the name of the Lord, he'll call out, he'll save you. And that's the great news of the gospel. And that's what Jesus offers.